So in the Old Testament, several women typify the church. And whether a woman typifies the church or not depends on her husband. If her husband typifies Christ, then she will just automatically typify the church. But in all the instances that I'll mention to you, the woman typifies has particular characteristics of the church that she typifies. So we begin with Eve, who was her source, her origin, is the unbreakable life typified by the rib. And so Eve signifies the nature and origin of the church. And then Rebecca typifies the church as the bride, the wife of Christ. And then we go to some rather unusual names. Joseph in Egypt, his wife's name was Asenath. And she typifies the church gained from the world. Then we go to Moses. Mrs. Moses, her name was Zipporah. And she typifies the church in the wilderness. Then we come to Ruth, typifying the church redeemed. And then the last we will mention here is the Shulamite in Song of Songs, typifying the church's experience of the resurrection life of Christ and of her enjoyment of rest with him. So this brings us to Abigail and David, our subject. David and Abigail typifying the warring Christ and the warring church. And the first section, the short section, is a record of David's dealing with Nabal, the husband, and Abigail. And I feel and have the leading to spend some time to read several verses so that we have a direct view of what we're talking about. That it's not just a concept, this is a woman, she typifies the warrior church. It's worthwhile to consider the situation. And so point A says, before I come to point A, this is in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. Verses 2 and 3 introduce us to Nabal. The name means fool. So please don't even name a dog that. Not any pet. What a name. Anyway, how they got married, I don't know and I don't want to know. Maybe it was arranged. But 2 and 3. Now there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very wealthy. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And at that time he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman had good discernment and was beautiful in appearance. But the man was hard, and he was evil in his doings, and he was a Calebite. And then we see in point A, in this chapter, we see Abigail's wisdom in appeasing David. Now, here's the situation. David, with his army, were watching over all the sheep shearers that were serving Nabal. They protected them. They took care of him. Then David sent several of his soldiers to to contact Nabal and to make a request that we are caring for the ones working for you on your sheep. Would you please, out of your supply, give us some food and some milk or water to drink? And he was outraged. What a terrible disposition he had. He was just railing against him. And then eventually that report was brought to David. So he made a decision. I will take 400 soldiers and we will go to attack. And by the end of the day tomorrow, there will not be one male living there. But someone also went to Abigail to let him know what was coming. And then this is what she did. She arranged to have all kinds of food and life supply. And she went to contact David with this. So now we begin to read under point A, Abigail's wisdom in appeasing David, starting with verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from her donkey and fell on her face before David, and she bowed herself to the ground. And she fell at his feet and said, upon me alone, my Lord, be this iniquity, and let your female servant speak in your hearing, and hear the words of your female servant. May my Lord not take this worthless man, Nabal, to heart. For as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your female servant, did not see my Lord's young men whom you sent. And now, my Lord, as Jehovah lives, and as your soul lives, since Jehovah has withheld you from entering into bloodshed and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now therefore let your enemies and those who seek harm against my Lord be like Nabal. And now this present which your servant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your female servant, for Jehovah will no doubt make a sure house for my Lord, because my Lord fights the battles of Jehovah, and no evil will be found in you throughout your days. And though men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, my Lord's life will be bound up in the bundle of the living with Jehovah your God, and the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of the sling. So this was, okay, two more verses. And when Jehovah has done to my Lord according to all the good he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, this will not be a qualm on conscience to you, or a stumbling block in heart to my Lord, that you shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. And when Jehovah has dealt with my Lord, may you remember your female servant. And then in point B, we have David's response. Here's the summary, then I'll read the verses. David responded to Abigail's appeal by blessing Jehovah, who sent her to meet him, and also by blessing her, who kept him from entering into bloodshed and from avenging himself by his own hand. She realized he will be king over Israel. And if he takes this kind of action, he will have deep regret concerning himself and a feeling of shame. And she wanted to intervene in a proper way to prevent this from happening from the one who will be the king. This is her discernment. And now we have David's initial response, verses 32 to 35. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be Jehovah, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to me. And blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from entering into bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. For surely as Jehovah the God of Israel lives, who has withheld me from harming you, unless you had hurried and had come to meet me, indeed there would have not been left to Nabal even one male until the morning light." So David took from her hand what she brought to him, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have listened to your voice and have accepted your person." Then point C, again another summary. Abigail's beauty and wisdom caught David. After Nabal's death, he took her as his wife, and she became his counterpart in warfare. And here are the verses, 36 through, maybe it's enough, to 42. And Abigail went to Nabal, and just then he was having a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, and he was extremely drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, small or great, until the light of morning. And in the morning, when the wine had left Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. And about 10 days later, Jehovah struck Nabal, and he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be Jehovah, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach at the hand of Nabal, and who has withheld his servant from evil doing. And Jehovah has returned the evil doing of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent men to propose to Abigail that he might take her to himself as wife. And when David's servants came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, "David has sent us to you to take you to himself as wife." And she rose up and fell on her face to the ground, and she said, "Here is your female servant as a slave to wash the feet of my Lord's servants." And Abigail hurried and rose up, and she rode on the donkey, and with 5 young women following her, and she went after the messengers of David, and she became his wife. And so it's worthwhile to use this time to have the text in front of us. Of course, she's beautiful. That's clearly mentioned, but that is not the emphasis. It's her discernment. It's her perception. It's her wisdom. in realizing the situation and how she was so wise in not trying to speak to her husband while he was drunk. Then she just reported to him what was about to happen. And then Jehovah himself took action. And they both are fully aware of Jehovah as their God. And what a wonderful picture of what the warrior wife church will be in Revelation 19. This is a picture. She's a picture of what we will be in this aspect of the church. So now we come to David typifying the warring Christ in the midst of sufferings. And Abigail is very clear that by accepting the proposal to be David's wife, she will be his counterpart in warfare. She has been prepared for this. And she will realize, my husband, David, is engaging in warfare in the midst of sufferings. I will live a life of sufferings with him as we are fighting for God's kingdom on the earth. What a characteristic of the bride becoming the army. That we're not holding anything back. We're not asking just, oh, can I have a lovely apartment in the palace and have gourmet food and beautiful clothes because you're the king? No. I am your counterpart warrior. And I'll be with you wherever you go in the midst of your suffering. A, David typifies the Lord Jesus as a man in his suffering on earth before his resurrection. David's suffering was for the conquering of the usurping enemies and the gaining of the good land, the ground for God's building. David's being established by God is seen in his repeated victories over the Philistines. Thus, he is a type of the warrior Christ. Remember, she said, she recognized to him that you are engaged in warfare for God's interest on the earth. You're not doing this for yourself. And it's so clear she didn't want anything for herself. She just was drawn by Jehovah God himself to be one with David, the warrior king, in his sufferings. See, because Jehovah is the warrior fighting the battle for us and triumphing over all our enemies, he is our triumph, our victory. And those verses there in Exodus show us the real warrior is not any human being. Just the God-man Jesus, the Lord himself, is fighting. He is fighting for us right now. He is fighting for his move on the earth in the midst of this present situation. He is our warrior. He is our victory. But he needs a match. He needs a wife as a counterpart. He needs her. He doesn't say, I am the conqueror and I could take care of a lion, I could take care of a bear, I killed a giant. I've been victorious in one battle after another. Why do I need a female to help? But there's a sense I need this woman. I've never met anyone like her. I want her to be my wife. And so she agreed. The culture must have been different. She didn't wait for what is supposedly supposed to be a year. Everything was clear. The Lord is moving. This is his way and he has time. And so she went. Point D, Psalm 110, verses 5 and 6 reveal that in addition to being the king, the priest, and the priest, Christ is the warrior. And so we personally and corporately need to know this aspect of Christ. We may have to go against our disposition, or we may have to allow the cross to deal with our warrior, our natural fighting disposition, because the Lord needs this kind of companion now. And he will have the warrior wife when he returns only if the warrior wife is maturing and learning by experience now. Otherwise, he will have to wait because his Abigail is not here. The Abigail aspect of the church. One, in the day of his anger at his coming back, and he will be angry. You read that line in Revelation. The fury of God's righteous judgment. When he comes, he will obliterate all the rebellion, the lawlessness, the chaos on the earth. It will come. Christ will be the greatest victor, overcoming all the nations. All the nations. Some may come to your mind right now. Doesn't matter what the present condition of that nation is. Over all the nations, he will be the victor, shattering the kings and the head of the enemies, and executing judgment on all those who oppose him. This will come, but it will come after the rapture of the overcomers, after the wedding feast has begun, and then the Lord will gradually come in a hidden way with his warrior wife. I believe with my whole being this will happen, and we have the opportunity to be part of this aspect of the church, his loving warrior wife. Two, according to Revelation 19:11 through 14, in his coming back, Christ will be the fighting one. That's how he's coming. He has to be a fighting one before he can be the reigning king. There has to be the warfare at Armageddon. The enemy has to be demolished. And Antichrist, the prophet, will be cast live into the lake of fire. The devil will be bound and put into the abyss for 1,000 years. Then the Lord will distribute the co-kings all over the earth, and he will rule in righteousness. But the victory in battle comes first. A, the Lord will not fight alone against Antichrist and the armies of the nations. Christ will come with his bride as his army. And with her, he will fight against Antichrist and his armies. I don't know very much, if anything at all, about military history, but I never heard of some general or battle experienced officer saying, okay, we're going to go to battle, but I need to text my wife and tell her to get, there'll be an airport, there'll be a governmental plane to pick her up in 3 hours. I need her to fight with me. They all may be shocked. What do you mean? Let her cook, let her do the laundry, let her take care of the kids. Well, the Lord is unique, isn't he? He's not going to fight alone. God as God could do that. But the Lord's way is to have the real David and the real Abigail. little b, all those who participate, no, wait a second, get up to E. Hastening to the bottom of the page, okay, E. The warrior Christ is the victorious Christ. We need to know Christ in these two aspects, not just doctrinally. We have to know him personally. In his earthly ministry, the victorious Christ defeated the devil and destroyed his works. As a man, he did this. In his crucifixion, the victorious Christ cast out the ruler of this world, destroyed the devil, caused the rulers and authorities to be stripped off, and nullified death. And part of the references there is Colossians 2:15. And this was opened up in our crystallization study of Colossians, that during the second 3 hours that Christ was on the cross, the enemy began to realize, I'm being destroyed. And so there was a spiritual warfare around the cross. The enemy sent his evil principalities and powers swarming around. And the Lord terminated them on the cross. And then God manifested the victorious Christ and put to shame all these evil powers. We are blessed to have had that verse in Colossians opened up to us by the ministry of the age, to see something beyond just the physical scene. What was taking place? The ruler of this world was being cast out. The one who had the source of death is being destroyed. And now there's this battle while the Lord is on the cross. He's fighting a battle at the same time, according to Ephesians 2. He's creating in himself one new man. It's just beyond our capacity to understand even a little. But we just need to appreciate. And from time to time, maybe we come to the Lord's table meeting and we really sing hymn 124. Praise him, Christ is victor. He has won the victory. And then we just not only repeat in our prayer the lines of the hymns, we praise him because we know the victorious Christ. We know the warrior Christ. We're become part of his warrior counterpart. And there may be several minutes of just praising and thanking till we reach the peak. And then, Lord, now, to celebrate your victory, we will break the bread and partake of the cup. Doesn't this sound inspiring? It's not a prophecy. I'm looking forward to meeting after meeting like this, sooner or later. Whether it's later or sooner, I ask the Lord for his mercy. I want to be there, to be praising our victorious warrior, Lord Jesus Christ, and declare to the universe, this table proclaims to the whole universe, Christ destroyed the enemy, and we are his victorious wife. 3, the resurrection of the victorious Christ declares that he is victorious over death. In his ascension, the victorious Christ led captive those taken captive. He released us from the usurping hand of Satan and brought us to the highest place in the universe. Those of you that might have been in the meeting last night on Zoom might have been somewhat enlightened by the fourth section of the message. But right now, we are not just here. Physically, you're here sitting in the chairs, and I'm standing here on the platform. But according to Ephesians 2:6, we have been raised together with Christ. He brought us to the highest heavens, and now we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ right now. This needs to become so real to us because he led us captive. Those who have been taken captive. I repeat this deliberately. He released us from the usurping hand of Satan. Wonderful. And brought us to the highest place in the universe. This is not worth just praise upon praise. Lord, I was usurped. But you came and found me. And you saved me. You delivered me. And not only brought me back in safety to the earth, you brought me to the heavenlies. And you did this to all of us. Praise the victorious Christ. Praise the transcending Christ. Point five. The victorious Christ will come as the fighting general, the warrior, with his army to fight Antichrist. The kings under him and his army and their armies at Armageddon. This will happen. And we have a living hope in us that we will be there. And we are willing to have the training, the experiences that will prepare us to be his warrior wife. And we now turn to her in Roman numeral 3. Abigail typifies the warring church in the midst of sufferings. We need to grasp the whole thought here. Not just the warrior, boring church, and that sounds quite exciting and thrilling, but it's in the midst of sufferings. Paul understood this fully. He told us in Galatians chapter 1, verse 24, he's making up what is lacking of the sufferings of Christ for the body. Point A. From 1 Samuel 25 onward, Abigail was always at the side of David the warrior and followed him in his wars. How precious this is for him to realize, my companion is here, at my side, wherever I go. She's not reluctant in any way. She doesn't hold back. She's not ruled by fear. I have to take the lead. She knows that. But I need her. I need her. I just can't be the warrior and the victor that the situation needs without her. What a privilege we have to be the warrior wife. One, Abigail's marriage to David typifies the church enlisted as an army for warfare. We'll come back very soon to the verses I will mention now in Ephesians 5. We have the wife, the great mystery, Christ and the church. Christ died on the cross out of love for her. He gave himself up for her. She's the wife. But then in Chapter 6, the wife is the warrior. Isn't the New Testament wonderful? And then we'll see in Revelation 19, in the first part, you have the marriage. Rejoice and exalt. His wife has made herself ready. Oh, then there's the wedding feast. And then there's the bridal army descending with General Jesus to engage the enemy at Armageddon. B, the type of Abigail portrays our need to be one with Christ in his sufferings. We should not be selective. We should not be preferential. We just want this aspect of Christ, but not that. That indicates we're still self-centered. We just want something to make our life easygoing. But we are one with him in his sufferings. And we know that he is still suffering. It's indicated in what he told Saul of Tarsus, why are you persecuting me? Me. His believers, some of them were being killed, put in prison, suffering great loss. He's not just far away, just saying, oh, look what's happening to them. Oh, look, Stephen. And he speaks to the angels. Do you see what's going on? He's full of feeling. You persecute me. This me is a corporate person now. What you do to them, you do to me. What they suffer, I suffer. And so we know from Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is near the end, and the heavens are opened, and the Son of Man was standing up. And our brother saw him. And what did the Lord see? He saw his reproduction, living out his victorious death. And how he prayed, not a mere recitation from memory, when he prayed, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Then at the very end, Lord, receive my spirit. Exactly how the Lord prayed. And so the Lord needs, and I mention sisters first, because they're deeper than brothers. Their discernment is very fine. We need them, and they need to be covered and balanced by the brothers. And they will have the sense. They may not have the understanding. There is pain in the body. There is suffering in the body. And the Lord is suffering. And we need to bring, we enter into this. One member suffers, we all suffer. And then the prayer will flow out to touch the throne because of this. Point one, Abigail's marriage to David typifies the church enlisted as an army for warfare. Abigail typifies the warring church, fighting for God's kingdom in the midst of sufferings. This needs to be inscribed on us. We are fighting in the midst of sufferings. Sometimes, if fear, if the enemy is trying to inject fear and control us through fear, some are afraid of the fighting. Others are afraid of the suffering. The only fear we have is the fear of God. We don't fear war. We don't fear the enemy. He fears us. He fears her. How wise of God to use a female to be able to deal with the enemy on his behalf. B, the type of Abigail portrays our need to be one with Christ in his sufferings. The afflictions of Christ are of two categories. Those for accomplishing redemption, which were completed by Christ himself. We have no part in this. Some sectarian, some actually cultic religious groups think that we need to suffer our way into redemption. We just have to suffer and pay the price, and God will forgive us. No, only the God-man Jesus suffered in this way, on our behalf. But there's the second kind of suffering, and those for producing and building the church, which need to be fulfilled by the apostles and the believers. The body of Christ, the church, will not be built up among us if there are not brothers and sisters that will be today's Abigail. We're not praying for sufferings. We're not focusing on sufferings. But we know this is part of our married life to come with the bride. Whatever it is, Lord, we're here. You don't have to look behind. I'm following you. Just look sideways. I'm here. I know what you need, and you know what I need. We're in this together until the end. The feeling in me regarding this is so deep. I don't have the words to express it, but in your spirit you can sense what cannot be spoken. You'll just sense it. The Lord needs this kind of counterpart. Two, the fact that Paul mentions the afflictions of Christ in connection with the stewardship of God indicates that the stewardship can be carried out only through suffering. Again, we're not focusing on suffering, but we realize it involves suffering. And Brother Lee gave those messages in 1967 on ministry through the cross. They're published in the book, Autobiography of a Man in the Spirit. He gave this brief definition. The genuine ministry is composed of revelation plus suffering. And in my heart and in the heart of others, there's the prayer, Lord, raise up brothers and their counterparts in marriage that they have or will have, that are willing to take this way, that we not only have capable brothers being elders and leading ones, gifted brothers, trained brothers being co-workers, we have stewards. We have servants, we have ministers who pay the price. And only the Lord knows, but I'm aware of some, they've taken this way. And their wives join them in taking this way. There's a suffering that produces the ministry. Then there's the suffering that enables the ministry to be carried out. But we do this because it's out of love. We're his counterpart. We're his Abigail. This is what you are doing. We are the same as you. We are one. We are intrinsically one. A, if we desire to share in the stewardship of Christ, we must be prepared to suffer. Again, we don't focus on this, but it has to be part of our understanding of what the Lord needs in his recovery among us. But if that's what it takes, then let it be. And in these rare occasions where a brother serving in this way marries a sister. And in the courtship, it's very clear. She may already be clear, but he makes it clear. If you marry me, I will love you all the time. But if you marry me, you'll take the way of suffering. It will not be easy. Because part of my life on the earth is to take this way as part of Abigail. He must have her. B, all those who participate in the service of the church or in the ministry must be ready to partake of the afflictions of a steward. This means that we must be willing to pay whatever price is necessary to fulfill our stewardship. Are we willing? We know from scripture like Luke 12, count the cost ahead of time. You want to build a tower? You lay the foundation. Are you able to complete it? If you're not able to pay the price to complete it, don't start. Or if you're in war, you have an army of 10,000 soldiers, but your opponent has an army of 20,000. You have to consider, are you able to engage in combat? Count the price. Pay the price. This is not for salvation. This is for the kingdom. And this whole generation from 12 years old and up that the Lord will need to consummate the age, the Lord must put it in them as part of the whole picture. This is not an easy way. If you want an easy way with all kinds of pleasure and money and riches and wealth, then you'll go in another direction. But we can tell you this is not the easy way, but it's the blessed way, the joyful way, the loving way, the way that fills us with hope for the soon coming of the Lord. One. Okay, see, the type of Abigail portrays the church. Church's participation with the Lord in spiritual warfare. The church as Christ's counterpart, his bride, is revealed in Ephesians 5:25-27. And this counterpart becomes the warrior, the fighter, in Ephesians 6:10-13. God is very wise. It's not in chapter 1 that we have the warrior. We have the body. Not in chapter 2, we have the dwelling place. Not in chapter 3, we have to have the fullness of God manifested in the church. It's not just in chapter 4 where we have the new man and also the body. It's not yet in chapter 5. We have to have the counterpart. But once he has the counterpart, he knows he has the warrior. Because he would not have married her if he did not know. She's fully ready. And so we will be one. Small a, Ephesians 5 and 6 will be fulfilled in Revelation 19. The totality of the overcomers becomes the bride to be the counterpart of Christ. That's verses 7 through 9. And this counterpart becomes Christ's army to defeat Antichrist at Armageddon. I really like to say this. I'm going to mention it again. I don't know why I enjoy it, but I just do. That in Revelation 9, 7 through 9, there's an emphasis on the wedding garment. Oh, she has a wedding garment. Look. Composed of righteousness. Christ has become her subjective righteousness. And she lives him and expresses him in all the acts of service and living she is involved in. And then there's the turn. Now it's on our way to war. And, you know, of course we don't know what she will say if she says anything. But she might say, dear, we're going to war. What should I put on? I don't have a uniform. And maybe the Lord would say, your wedding dress is your uniform. Just come as you are. Well, we are really going to shock the enemy when husband and wife descend as the army. And then when we get to the crucial point, when I want to execute my judgment over the enemy, dear, I'm going to ask you to do it, to really shame him. You be my representative. You tell him you're defeated. You're going to spend the next 1,000 years in the abyss. We'll let you out again for the final battle. And then we're going to see that you are in the lake of fire while we are living a happy marriage forever and ever in the new heaven and the new earth. It really humbles a proud male human being to be defeated by a female. And the source of that kind of pride is with the enemy. And I fully believe the Lord is not just coming alone as a mighty general, using his omnipotence as God. He's coming with her. Two, not only must God's eternal purpose be fulfilled and the desire of his heart be satisfied, but God's enemy must be defeated. For this, the church must be a warrior. I look to the Lord now with you and I ask the Lord, Lord, give us the prayers that we will need for the church to become a warrior. Three, spiritual warfare is necessary because Satan's will is set against God's will. So here I pause, because in Song of Songs chapter 4, you read the verses and read the footnotes that the Lord, the one who's loved, the husband to be, he speaks about her neck. It's like the Tower of David. And it has all kinds of weapons in it. This indicates the Lord, through transformation, has not only renewed the mind and the emotion, but now we went deeper so that they are one on the level of the will. There's no flexibility there. There's no compromise. Like the hymn that says in our hymnal, to the foe, the word is always no. To the Father is yes. And so for this to happen in us, we need to be aware that the Lord has the target in renewing us and transforming us. Begins with the mind and spreads into every aspect of the emotion. But the will needs to be, on the one hand, subdued. It should neither be a noodle or an iron rod. It must be in harmony with him. And this will be the deepest sense of oneness inwardly at the level of the will. Because it's a battle of wills in the universe. And the Lord needs people who are one will with him. A spiritual warfare has its source in the conflict between the divine will and the satanic will. As the church, our fighting is to subdue the satanic will and to defeat God's enemy. This will happen. The will of the enemy will be subdued through Abigail. The victory of Christ will be expressed and applied through Abigail. David, the real David, Christ himself, the king, he will express his victory through her. So she needs to be in harmony with him on the level of the will. And as the Lord is doing this in us, saving us in this way, he will arrange certain things, God in his sovereignty, that in every way they go against our natural feeling, our natural life. And we have to be honest with the Lord. I don't know how I can bear this, how I can do this. But deep within, there's this echo. Your will be done. That's the prayer in Gethsemane. The agonizing prayer. Can this cup pass from me? Because I live not for the cup. I live for the will of the Father. Not my will. But yours be done. And that is why he could refer to the cup again when Peter tried to fight and yielded his sword with lack of training, just cut off an ear that had to be healed. The Lord said, the cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? This is the one will. And let's not pretend. Let's just be honest with the Lord. He knows where we are. We're all in the process. We will all have a will, just like the Tower of David, and the weapons of war are there. 4, Satan is terrified of the church as the body of Christ. Satan is terrified. Let's terrify him. As the body of Christ, the corporate warrior, fighting against him and his kingdom, Christ will marry the one who has been fighting the battle against God's enemy for years. I don't know if the Lord will ever lead us to have a semi-annual training on warfare. Only He knows. But I'm just aware of, it will be at a great cost of those who labor on the outlines and those who give the messages and on all those that will participate. But the Lord knows when we're ready. And if we are at that point, we do not plan anything. We're not the source. God the Father is the source. And then in a kind of a sidebar way, I refer to that verse in Amos. Surely, Jehovah God will not do anything unless He makes it known to His servants, the prophets. We're not saying so-and-so is a prophet. This principle. He will let us know where we are and what is about to come. He will let us know. Then He will give us the training and the ministry that we will need for that step. But now we are, in a sense, developing our way to that point. So I want to read point 4 again and complete it. Satan is terrified of the church as the body of Christ, the corporate warrior, fighting against him and his kingdom. Christ will marry, I repeat, will marry the one who has been fighting the battle for years. So when will the year start? When will the battles be fought? They're mainly fought by prayer. They're also fought when we are preaching the gospel and establishing new churches, raising up new churches, strengthening churches. It's a battle. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom, following Paul's word in Acts 17, God commands people everywhere to repent. Have you ever heard a gospel message preached among us that told people to repent? The battle's for your mind. You have to have a different view, a different concept. That's what repentance is. To have a radical change of mind. And repent because the kingdom is near. The king is coming near. We should not be afraid to speak the gospel in this kind of warfare. Men fighting for the building up of the church. Whatever it is, we're in this together. 6, the overcomers who constitute the bride of Christ fight the battle against all the enemies of God and defeat them in order to bring in the kingdom of God. Now, this is near the end of the third page of the outline. The message could stop right here. And that was my original, I didn't have a plan, but that was the original sense. Then I learned something. I didn't know it before. I learned something by, in a simple way, sitting before my computer screen and then clicking on to where I can search the ministry of Witness Lee and Watchman Nee. And then I just type in the name Abigail. And then I find in the same book volume one of the three books on aspects of the church, three aspects of the church. He not only presents from 1 Samuel Abigail as the warrior, he presents another aspect. So we have to turn now, because the Lord is turning and the message is turning, to see this other aspect. And it will bring us in a fresh way into the fellowship of the Lord's sufferings, but in a context. And I don't remember the name of the hymn, the number of it, but about enter the veil and go outside the camp. So the type of Abigail portrays a believer who goes forth unto Jesus outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Here my clock says just 2:02. We've been at an hour point. I think 15 minutes will be bearable. Might even be 16. But we'll cover this. I want to give a brief testimony. I graduated from the seminary in Princeton in the spring of 1964 for 2 years because I was seeking the Lord for his perfect will. I was under his governmental dealing in all kinds of ways. And then I realized this is really the Lord's leading. I'm just going to leave being in the Northeast. The Lord wants me to be in California with my wife at that time and see why. And a friend of mine invited me to come to give a sermon, so-called, in this Presbyterian church where he was serving for a while. But he was hoping to get me to be their pastor, but I would never consider that. And this was the last message I gave until I said goodbye to the whole system. I spoke from Hebrews 13. And I said, I don't know where, but you will do or where you will be. But I'm going forth unto Jesus outside the camp. I didn't really know what I was saying. Outside the camp. I didn't just leave one denomination. I left the entire religious system of organized Christianity on the earth. The whole system is a camp. And the Jesus whom I love is not in the camp. He's outside the camp. But the Lord knew that I was just a beginner. Eventually I had to learn the full picture from Hebrews, to learn it from Brother Lee's ministry. First you go inside the veil in the Holy of Holies and just have face-to-face fellowship and glory in the Holy of Holies. Then you're supplied. And then you go outside the camp with the suffering Jesus. This is also Abigail. Our Christian life has two aspects, an inward aspect and the outward aspect. The inward aspect is typified by the Shulamite. You see that at the end of Song of Songs chapter 6. She is the reproduction of the first God-man. She has become God in life and nature, in constitution, in expression, in function, not in the Godhead. And now she can live in the Holy of Holies, empowered by the resurrection life of Christ, actually being constituted with resurrection life, and just resting in such a joyful way. But there's the other aspect. When the inward aspect is typified by the Shulamite, and the outward aspect is typified by Abigail. The Lord needs both aspects. Two, on the one hand, we are within the veil in the Holy of Holies. On the other hand, we are outside the city, the camp, before men. Christ was crucified outside. Inwardly, we enjoy the resurrected Christ. And outwardly, we follow Jesus. This brings to mind Revelation 14, the living overcomers being raptured. They are those who follow the Lamb wherever he may go. I just hope and pray again and again, as a God-ordained and arranged courtship is taking place, and I'm old-fashioned, brothers are men, they should act like it. They should, in every practical way, they should be men. So he should do the proposal, not the other way around. But he has made it clear to her, my future and our future, if you will marry me, is following the Lamb wherever he may go. I have no idea where we will be 5 years from now, 15 years from now. I only know one thing. I will follow the Lamb. And she may say, my dear brother, this is exactly what I was looking for in a husband. Let's go forth and follow the Lamb together until it's rapture time. Little A, inwardly, we enjoy the resurrected Christ, and outwardly, we follow Jesus, bearing his reproach. People curse him. We are one with him. They will curse us. I consider that an honor. I will not separate myself from him. I was thinking last year, those in this BLM aspect, the aspect of it that has its source in Marxism, they're marching down the street and some people are eating outside. And they called on him, called on them and threatened them. Raise up your fist and say, Black Lives Matter. I wish I had been there. I would have stood up and raised my hand and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. We're not ashamed to be identified with him outside the camp. Little B, when we touch the Lord in the inner chamber, in the Holy of Holies, in the secret place, we can be likened to the Shulamite. This must be quite a name for a newborn baby girl. Shulamite Abigail so-and-so. What a name. I better be careful. If I mention this in South Korea, the next time I go there, they might show me, this is a little girl, just 2 months old. Her name is Shulamite Abigail so-and-so. Anyway, I'm not trying to name babies. I'm just indicating, what a name. Little C, when we testify for the Lord and work for the Lord in our outward living, we can be likened to Abigail, wandering with David in the wilderness. Now we're outside. And so there's someone who comes to mind that was a friend from yours way back in high school or college days, and somehow they've been contacting each other, and you're burdened that this one would be saved. Now you're outside the camp. You're outside the camp paying the price to share something through an email, through a phone call, through a text, whatever it is, and not ashamed. You need to know who I am and where I am. And I just want to share with you how wonderful our Lord Jesus is. But your mind is being warped by the world and by the religion system that you were raised up in. You need to have a change. You'll never regret it. B, every day we can experience these two aspects. Every day. One, we are within the veil as the Shulamite, living in the Holy of Holies and enjoying the resurrected and glorified Christ how we need this. The first thing, before we try to go outside the camp, preach the gospel, engage in warfare, no. Let's just be within the veil, beholding him. And we are outside the camp as Abigail, living in the world and following the lowly Jesus. The Lord said, Father, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So here we are in the world that's anti-God more and more. This country will be. We're not ashamed to be what we are. We're not asking for a nice, easygoing, so-called pseudo-Christian country. Whatever it becomes, our testimony will be stronger than ever before. Because we are now outside the camp, following the Lord. Two, like the Shulamite and Solomon, we remain in the palaces of ivory and fellowship with the Lord inwardly. And like Abigail, we outwardly live and work by following David to war and suffering. That's why that hymn is a classic. Within the veil, outside the camp, these two aspects. Three, the one within us is the resurrected Christ. And the one without is Jesus the Nazarene. Inwardly, we have the enjoyment of the Shulamite in the secret place. And outwardly, we have the public living of Abigail. And this will be the cycle, day by day. Shulamite, within the veil, being infused with the essence of God in glory. Now we're outside the camp, following Jesus, bearing his reproach. We're not ashamed of the gospel of God. We're not ashamed. We're not ashamed of Jesus. We're not ashamed of those who believe in him and love him and look forward to marrying him. Call me whatever you want. It'll just bounce off me. You can't touch me. You don't know where I am and who I am. But if you want to know a little bit, even though I'm an elderly man, my real name is Abigail. If you would like to know, let's have coffee tomorrow for 20 minutes. I'll tell you why I use that. I think you'll be interested. Four, inwardly we have, okay, we read that. And now the last section. When a believer in Christ comes out from within the veil, the inner chamber of fellowship, he is able to take the way of the cross and follow the suffering Jesus. Please do not reverse this. None of us can bear, can overcome, can reign over, can transcend whatever may be coming our way. The Lord knows this. We begin day by day inside, within the veil. And we're not going through any kind of routine. We really want to be revived by beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord. We're just here. Through your precious blood, I have faith in your blood that opens the way to the Holy of Holies. And I just want to be here and gaze on you and let you gaze on me. I can't live without being infused by you. And then you are enabled to go outside the camp to take the way of the cross and follow the suffering Jesus. Only those who enter within the veil can go forth unto Jesus outside the camp and bear his reproach. It is the resurrected Christ in us who leads us to follow the suffering Jesus. The Lord Jesus, who walked the way of the cross and entered into resurrection. And now he is leading us, his Abigail, to take the way of the cross and follow him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. So personally, I am thankful to the Lord that I didn't have the peace to stop composing the outline with section Roman numeral 3. But there was something more. Now we have a complete picture of Abigail. She is beautiful. The Lord is going to beautify all of us with himself to be his bride. She had discernment. She had wisdom. She had discretion. She loved her husband. She was committed to follow him wherever he went in his sufferings. She is the warrior wife. But that's not all she is. In order to really be this warrior wife, she needs to be Shulamite Abigail. I need to be Abigail, following Jesus outside the camp, bearing the cross, bearing his reproach. But in order to be that and do that, I need to be Shulamite within the veil. And may the Lord's Spirit move steadily but gently and continually in the lives of hundreds, even thousands of saints, so that this message becomes something more than a message. It becomes an inner reality, and the Lord will have his Abigail. And when Abigail is ready, the heavens will rejoice, and Revelation 7 through 9, 19, 7 through 9 will be fulfilled. And our David, our bridegroom, our Lord Jesus, will come for his Abigail and bring her to the throne. And the wedding feast begins. Then we will have the honor, as his Abigail, of being his warrior army and to return with him to the earth to deal with the enemy. But inwardly and daily, we will learn to live within the veil, Shulamite, and outside the camp, Abigail. What the Lord has spoken, he will work out in any saint who is willing and open to have the experiences needed for the Lord to have his Abigail. He will have her. We have the opportunity to be part of her. How blessed we are. Amen.